Wonderful message that is for us in these closing days of the church age. We need all the comfort we can get, and God has indeed supplied it. I want to turn this morning to 2 Peter, 2nd chapter. 2 Peter 2, we'll begin with verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. I want to speak this morning on preachers of righteousness. Noah is given as the example of that in verse 5. He is referred to as a preacher of righteousness when God brought in the flood upon humanity. It's imperative that we understand why Noah is determined to be a preacher of righteousness, because if you go through the scripture, we really don't find any sermons that this man preached. We don't find any record of any prophecy that he wrote down, as so many of them did. But I want to see today that several points, how Noah illustrates a preacher of righteousness. The first thing we see is that the atmosphere in which he lived, in which he indeed preached. And that is an atmosphere, as we find in verse 5, it was in a world of the ungodly. This is so important to us because, as you remember, Jesus warned us about days which were coming, which were days as the days of Noah. Whether anyone has realized it or not yet, it's apparently the world hasn't. We are living in the days of Noah today. And it is imperative that we know how to handle ourselves, and that as Noah, we too are preachers of righteousness. I want to enlarge a little bit on this atmosphere that we must deal with today. If you'll back up to the first verse of this chapter, where Peter introduced this discourse in regard to these last days. But let us back up a little further, because I want to make a contrast here. In verse 20 of chapter 1, we read these words: "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation." That scripture simply means there is no man that can just pick out verses and apply his own interpretation to it. Now, that has been done time and again, as scripture has been taken out of context and just one word or one phrase used to build a doctrine. And scripture forbids that. But then you will notice the next verse tells us why no scripture is of any private interpretation. Verse 21, "For," because, "no scripture is of any private interpretation, because the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." This means to us that if those men had to be moved by the Holy Ghost to write these scriptures, we too must be moved by the Holy Ghost to understand them. It was not given by the will of men, but by the will of God. And God wants to tell us the same thing that he told them through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then Peter begins chapter 2 with the little word, "but." This tells us that we do have the wonder and the glory of the Word of God. We must depend on it. We must follow it. We must adhere to the power of the Holy Ghost. But we have some competition. And here is the competition to the Word of God. "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bring destruction on themselves." Verse 2, "Many shall follow their pernicious ways." This is what we are contending with today. We have said time and again that our world is doing its best and succeeding at adopting the standards of men for righteousness rather than the Word of God. These teachers are literally teaching doctrines by their ways, by their actions that are contrary to God's Word. You know what they're called? Peter tells us. By reason, notice, they shall follow their pernicious ways. That is not a pretty word by any stretch of the imagination. The word pernicious means lasciviousness. It means without restraint. And today men do what they want when they want, and they want no restraint. They want no rebuke. They want no criticism from anything or anybody, including God's Word. Without restraint, shameless. And then that word is connected, directly connected to Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's no guesswork about what pernicious means. And it is in front of us, and sadly it's being excused over and over again in our world. But that's not the only thing they're doing. Notice what the scripture says. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. And that's what we have. Men are deriding the Word of God in order to do this. There is a severe penalty for that. It is imperative that you and I understand, we as preachers of righteousness must minister in the same atmosphere in which Noah did. We live today in the days of Noah. Let's go back to the 6th chapter of Genesis. Genesis 6. Very early in the scripture. First book of the Bible. And not far into that. And wickedness prevailed. As I said, we must follow the pattern illustrated by Noah. If we are going to be preachers of righteousness as he was. And so let us notice verse 5. I'm sorry. I want to notice here that Noah found grace. Verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is what you and I have to understand. If we are going to not only survive, but prevail in this day, the days of Noah, we also must be seeking out the grace of God. It is imperative that we come to that place where we search out. I love the way this is seen for Noah. Noah found grace. It's as if he were searching for it. And this is the same pattern that must be in our lives. Every morning should be a search for the grace of God. It is here, it is available, but we must pursue the God of all grace every day of our lives. And so Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was a daily thing. Now I want to emphasize here, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in the midst of a condition that is brought out in verse 5 of this same chapter. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the heart, the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. Sound familiar? Should. Being played out right in front of us. daily, day after day after day. But the point is, beloved, we can find grace like Noah did, even in the midst of such an atmosphere and situation as this. We must indeed pursue the grace of God, find the grace of God. And of course, it's not just in salvation, as we'll see here presently. We are talking about the grace it takes to live a conquering life over the ungodliness that prevails all around us. Verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. That's where it starts. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and because of that, he found salvation. He was justified. That's what this word means. Noah was just. He was a just in his generations. There's only one way to be justified before God. Now, I know men try their best to be justified by their great loving works, all of their massive ways of helping humanity and doing all of these things in order to justify themselves in what they've done and what they want to do. There's only one way to be justified before God. Romans 5 says it this way: therefore, being justified by faith. By grace through faith is the only way of justification before God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you will notice he was a just man. He was a perfect man in his generations. That is, right where he lived. It reminds us of Job, who was also pronounced a perfect man. What does that mean? Quite simply, both of these men were perfect in their attitudes of wanting to surrender themselves completely before the Lord. That's the perfection that God is looking for in our own attitudes and experience today. The next thing we find about him here, he walked with God. We preached an entire message on walking with God not long ago, and the essence is this. We know that God is with us. We depend on that. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is with you as Scripture promised, as Jesus promised. But walking with God means exactly that. It means that our own will and purpose must bow to his. It's not a matter of trying to have enough faith to twist God's arm to do everything I want him to do in order to accomplish my purpose. Walking with God means that we acquiesce, that we bow to what God is wanting to do, that we submit to his purposes in our lives rather than our own. Walk according to his plan and purpose rather than our own. This walk brings us to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 11. This is the great chapter on faith. Of course, many recognize that. Hebrews 11. Verse 7, by faith Noah. This is a part of Noah walking with God. By faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. This is such a tremendous point in our walking with the Lord, in our being a preacher of righteousness. When it says here, Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. It's talking about rain. At the time, no rain had ever fallen upon the earth. That was just something totally and completely foreign. And so Noah dared to believe that there would be rain coming upon the world. And so being warned of God of things not seen as yet. I want to point out that we are faced with exactly the same thing in regard to the coming of Jesus. No one in this room and no one throughout 2,000 years has seen the glorified Christ. Now they saw him after the resurrection. Scripture is full of those proofs. Paul goes into that in 1 Corinthians 15, proving the resurrection of Christ. He says, last of all, he was seen of me there on the road to Damascus. But as far as I know, that's the last record there of the actual appearance of Jesus. We are looking for something that hasn't happened. We have not seen Jesus as yet. I know there are those who testify they've seen this and that, and some may have seen certain visions, but Jesus has been in heaven for the last 2,000 years plus, and we have not seen this as yet. It is important. It is imperative that if we are going to be a preacher of righteousness, we are going to have to be warned of things not seen as yet. As I thought on this, I thought, what would have it been if Noah had said, Lord, I do believe that it's going to rain, but not in my lifetime. But that's what we hear in our day today. I fully believe Jesus is coming, but not in my lifetime. What a disaster that would have been if Noah had pursued that. But notice the other attitude, the alternative to that. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. He did something because he believed what God said. This is why I say that every Christian must believe that Jesus is coming in my lifetime, or he will do nothing. We must be motivated by the truth of Jesus imminent, soon coming again. And what did it motivate him to do? He moved with fear. It means he moved with respect. He moved with awe. He bowed to what God had given him instruction to do. And if you go back to the book of Genesis, God gave him specific instructions of how to build the ark. Let no man make a mistake. God has also given us specific instruction in Scripture of how we are to conduct ourselves in these days of Noah. No man will be without excuse. And so we read that he moved with fear. He prepared an ark. The truth of the ark is simply the preaching of Christ. The ark is typical of Jesus, the only salvation that there was then and that there is now for humanity. Preparing the ark means to us that we make every effort to ensure that Christ is manifest in my life. That's how Noah prepared the ark. That's how Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He set Christ before people, and that's the only thing we can do in our lives. If we pursue the scriptural pattern and plan that Christ is made manifest in this mortal body, that's the way we prepare our ark. But it has to be done because we really do see that Jesus is coming again, even as Noah believed that something that had never happened was indeed going to happen very quickly, and it did. And so he prepared an ark. And then, what are the results of Noah's preaching? I have said before that every preacher wants to see some result, some benefit, some reason to continue with preaching of the gospel. Many go into all sorts of ways trying to ensure that there are certain results to their preaching. I have noted again and again that the results of our preaching are really unimportant. Paul said it this way, I planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. The only responsibility any preacher is given is just to give out the word of God. Now, in this case, when I'm talking about these preachers of righteousness, I am sure everyone understands I'm not simply speaking of those who would minister from a pulpit as I'm doing here today. Every member of the body of Christ is to be a preacher of righteousness. Every member of the body of Christ is to have Christ manifest in his mortal body. That's the preaching that Noah did. I pointed out early on, we don't read any sermon that Noah ever preached. But we do find evidence here that he preached Christ simply by building the ark, simply by submitting to what God had told him to do. And the same pattern is for us. No matter what he has called people to do, if we're faithful to do that, we are preparing the ark that God has given us instruction to prepare. And so we come again to the result. Now we know here in this place that 8 were saved. That is his own family. As we read, he prepared the ark to the saving of his house. And then there is another very important point we need to bring out in passing. Just by building the ark, Noah condemned the world. And some people might think, boy, that's a harsh statement, but it's not. When Noah offered people the way out and they refused, that is condemning the world. When you offer them the path and they refuse it, that's condemning the world. That responsibility is not on the preacher. That responsibility is on the one who hears the message. And so he condemned the world. He himself became the heir of the righteousness, which is by faith, which is our motivation and our wonderful benefit today, that we too reap such a wonderful inheritance. Noah saw his family. He saw the results of his preaching. But there's something that Noah didn't see. Noah was inside the ark. He didn't know what was going on outside. We're not going to turn here. I suggest you write this reference down because it is a wonderful reference. which really does need to be understood. It's 1 Peter 3, verses 18 to 20, and it says this: For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, that is, Jesus was quickened by the Spirit after he had been put to death at the cross. By which, that is, by this same Spirit, he, Jesus, went and preached unto the spirits in prison. The prison he's talking about is the abode of the righteous dead. It is called Upper Sheol. It is called Paradise. It is called Abraham's bosom. Jesus, when his spirit left his body as he hung on the cross, when his spirit left his body, he went directly to Upper Sheol, or Abraham's bosom, the abode of all righteous dead. What did he do? And who did he talk to? We read here in 1 Peter 3 these words: These which were in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. We know who the eight souls saved by water were. It is Noah and his family. But now we learn that here are some righteous souls in Upper Sheol, Abraham's bosom. Who are they? There are many more than what he's mentioned here, but Peter singles out these. We don't know how many there were, but it means this: when the waters begin to fall, there were some of the people at that time who were sometime disobedient. It means they rejected the voice of Noah. They rejected the message of Noah. They rejected the opportunity to walk into the ark with him. It is these who finally realized, this idiot has spoken truth. And they had enough faith, even though they lost their physical lives and drowned in the floodwaters, they had enough faith to believe what was said, and they went to Upper Sheol rather than Lower Sheol, the abode of the wicked dead. So Noah had a whole lot more results than he realized. This is what I want to encourage us with today. We may never see the results of our preparation of the ark, or manifesting Christ, or preaching righteousness, being righteous preachers. We may never see the fullness of that. Doesn't make any difference. God saw it. And these people were saved as a result of Noah's message to them. And so it is so important for you and I to understand, we don't need to see the results of any preaching. The only thing we have to do as righteous preachers is to simply give out what God has told us to do and leave the results to him. I want to close with somewhat of a summation of these glorious truths. Let's turn to the second chapter of Titus. Titus 2. And verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's the way Noah began. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In order for us to accomplish what God wants to accomplish through us, this must be the first prerequisite. We search and we find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Next, teaching us. It is the grace of God that is a great teacher. It's not just unmerited favor to the undeserving. Divine grace has some glorious ministries. We compare her to a mother, Scripture does. There are many things that divine grace does. One of them is to teach. Teaching us that denying ungodliness. Isn't that exactly what Noah did in his day when he was preaching in the midst of a very ungodly world? That's exactly what you and I are to be doing in our lives today, denying ungodliness. Let us understand perfectly, we are not going to turn the tide of this world as some preachers say. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to present the world to Jesus on a silver platter. That ain't going to happen. Scripture says the world is going to fall away and the world is going to be judged just like it was in Noah's day. If the world turned around all at one time, what basis would God have to judge them? I remember way back when Billy Graham preaching the gospel. And he said, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, and I believe it. And so there is not a better day coming. Anyone that says there is simply doesn't know what he's talking about in regard to the Scripture. And so we're not going to turn it around. But this Scripture doesn't tell us to. It means denying these worldly lusts in our own lives. It means we can live a godly, just, perfect life before God in the midst of such ungodly conditions as we see in our world today. We read back in Genesis, Noah walked with God. And that's the same thing, the same truth we have here. When we deny worldly lusts and all of these things, as he tells us here, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's expressed in one little statement. Noah walked with God. And when we walk with God, I guarantee you, these same things will be present in our lives. Verse 13. Looking for that blessed Noah believed in something that had not happened before. We must believe the same thing in regard to the coming of Jesus. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I have made this statement many, many times over the years. It doesn't make one bit of difference whether Jesus comes in my lifetime or not. And some people may think that's a strange statement, but it's really not. It makes no difference whether he comes in my lifetime or not. The difference is this. Do I believe he's coming in my lifetime? If I do, if I truly believe that Jesus is coming in my life, then I will be like Noah, who moved with fear to the preparing of the gospel or to seeing to it that Jesus is manifest in this mortal body in everything that I say and do. If I truly believe that Jesus is coming in my lifetime, I will without fail walk with